Lift your voice and proclaim. Sorry. Lift your voice and proclaim. Gwen.
Gwen. Gwen, can
I
have some water?
Lift me water. Lift your voice and proclaim. Man, I don't know what you were sensing. I said on Facebook this morning that I just got in my own time with the Lord. I just started playing on Laura's piano. Man, I'm so, so thankful for moments like this. When you have something all the time, you take it for granted. It's so easy. When you don't have it, you miss it. And then you love it. So I can't play my guitar in my apartment or our apartment because it's forbidden. There's a sound limit and we have such a small apartment. I'm joking. You guys have no idea. Your ensuite bedroom is probably bigger than our apartment. Our apartment is like, what did we work it out? 450 square feet? So the house that we had over in Louisiana, our bedroom and our ensuite and our dressing room was bigger than the apartment we now live in. So I'm not allowed to make a noise, so I can't play my guitar. So I come to Robin and Laura's, and of course there's this beautiful grand piano up there, and I can just sit and make as much noise as I want because the animals love it. All creation, the angels are singing and dancing, even if I can't see them. And this morning, I just got lost. I just got lost in Jesus, in the presence of God. And I just weep every time. I can't tell you how many times I weep in the presence of Jesus because there is nothing sweeter, there's nothing kinder, there's nothing more beautiful than the presence of Jesus. And more things are done. There was a statement, John Wesley said it, and I'm surprised he used the word he did, but being the person he is. But he used the statement, more things are wrought by prayer than the world ever dreams of. And I changed that, and I believe he would let me change it now after 250 years of understanding the Word of God. The oldest word for prayer, by the way, in the Bible is worship. See, prayer is not about a prayer list of praying for something. The oldest word for prayer means to swap hearts out of a deep intimacy in worship. So when Jesus said, not my will be done in the Garden of Gethsemane, you have to picture that was the deepest moment of intimacy that he had ever been in the earth. This is the greatest, deepest moment of his whole of being, all of his being on the earth. And he swapped wills. In other words, the implication is that he was worshiping. And this morning I got lost in my worship. I was so intimate that God could have asked me to do anything. In fact, if I'd have gone to be with him in heaven at that moment, I wouldn't have cared. Gwen might have missed me, but I wouldn't have cared at that moment because that's what it's about. It's Jesus and nothing else. And we get all burdened down by the things of life that we seem to think are so important. Houses, cars, money, food, possessions, clothes, what people think of us, what about our pension, what about our status, what about what happens if the firm goes bankrupt, what about if it doesn't rain? We worry about all these things. And yet, you know, when you stand in the presence of Jesus and you're dead and you've gone to be with him, your body's dead, you're alive, you're in his presence. But you stand, you know what? You will not think once about any of those things I just mentioned. You will be standing. If Gwenda went right now to be with Jesus, she wouldn't be standing there going, oh, but I never got to say goodbye to him. She wouldn't be thinking that at all. I might be wishing she had. I'd be the one that was regretting it, but she wouldn't think about it. She wouldn't be thinking, oh, I didn't turn the plugs off. I didn't. The lights are still on. She wouldn't be, well, what about Wynn doesn't know where the password is for so-and-so? She wouldn't care at all. It's gone. But we carry these cares, and we got to get lighter and lighter and lighter. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to make it so light that the more stuff you have, the more you're burdened with. Have you ever noticed you can't buy one electrical thing without having buying some other electrical thing to make it work? Hello? It's like everything needs extra and extra and extra. And the more you have, the more you have to have to. Hello? It's It's the trick of Satan just to burden us down. I'm telling you. He's trying to make us light. My burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is. So if you're doing something and it's heavy, you're not doing it in the strength of Jesus. Turn to somebody right now and just look at him and go, that's for you. Are you happy tonight? Aren't you glad two Welsh people turned up? Because it rains every time we come here. Every single, I'm telling you what, I told this 1,000 times. It's absolutely true. I don't know. Maybe it's a prophetic sign or something, but I'm glad it is. And I'm glad you're blessed by the rain. We're not blessed by the rain. We're blessed that you're blessed. But because we come from the wettest place in Europe, it seems to follow us. We just have this expectancy. I don't know what it is. Didn't even bring a raincoat. Didn't even bring a jacket this time. I thought, no, I never use it. I never use it. And yet today I'm cold. Today I'm wet. I'm thinking, oh my Lord, we've got to go out in the rain. No umbrella. See, in Wales, we take 4 seasons of outfits with us just for a weekend. Because you never know what's going to happen. You never know. Okay, can we put that overhead up? I want you to turn with me, if you will. Let's look at the first scripture, Acts 3:21. Acts 3:21. And while you're looking at it, I'm going to give you, can you see this? This is a very, very simple. I don't know which is. Can you all see if I come over here? If I come over here, I just had to do this 5 minutes before the service because the file I gave to Christy wouldn't open on her system. So I just did this. So there's no words on it. So you're going to have to work with me. That's the east side. Okay? To your right is the east. This is the west, the north, and the south. This is the tabernacle of Moses. At the far end on the east, you'd have the gate. And outside that gate is where Judah used to camp. Judah means yada. When you did this today, some of you raised up your hands, you were yaddering. That's the only way to say it. It's the word yada, to stretch out your hands and overflow in adoration. That's what yada means. And Judah means that. But Judah used to camp. The closest person to the gate is the camp. The gate is, of course, Jesus. Yes? The gate is Jesus. And then you come through the gate, and that square oblong box that you see there, that's the brazen altar. The brazen altar was when you had a sin offering or a praise offering, a thank offering. You had to come, or a peace offering, because you wanted to make peace with God because of something that you'd done. You brought an offering, whatever the prescribed offering was. You gave it to the priest who slaughtered it and then offered it on there, and it went up in smoke. It was burnt to a cinder, you know, so that it just ashes left. Nothing was left for the priest. It all went up into the smoke. It speaks of total dedication. I wonder how many Christians would not have the problems they have in life if somebody just taught them the first place you come through when you come to Jesus is a place called total dedication. We wouldn't have lukewarmness in the church. We wouldn't have compromise in the church. You'd have sin because you're always going to have sin. Even though we're not sinners in the eyes of God, we have sin in a mortal body. And that sin has been condemned to our mortal body, our flesh. And Paul says our flesh will remain here, but we go on to be with the Lord. So God, in the eyes of God, he has separated us from sin. And all he sees is righteousness. We are the righteousness of Christ in the earth. But there are still aspects of sin. Paul says the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I say things I shouldn't want to say, and I wish I'd said what I didn't because of fear. And so you have all this nonsense. And sometimes, of course, we have areas of flesh that creep in there, and we resent the things that we do sometimes. But if we had a place of total dedication in our understanding when we came to Jesus, I'm telling you, we wouldn't have the debates in church about division. Can I tell you, if we have split and divided churches, or even in this church, if we have difference of opinions, can I tell you, if a husband and wife have 2 different opinions and fall out and want to go in opposite directions and leave one another, can I tell you what's going on? Childishness is what's going on. Because division is a sign of immaturity. I want what I want and can't get it, so I'm taking my ball and I'm playing elsewhere. And I'm doing an Ivan Tate going this way again unless I can get a better sound off you. You might not like that, but it is absolutely the truth. Read the book of James. It talks about how childishness brings division and brings this splits that go on in the church. When we have a black-white issue, when we have a male-female issue, when you have a young and an old issue, when you have this whole thing of a Baptist-Methodist, I'm telling you, it's immaturity. Hello? Maturity says none of that matters. Jesus matters. I don't matter. He matters. When I want what I want my way and I'm willing to split the church, I'm childish. I don't want what he wants. I want what I want. Therefore, I don't care what happens to the church. I just want my way. I just want my opinion to be right. I just want to feed my flesh. If we brought everybody to that place, or if all of us at some point in our life came to that place called the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering, and totally became consumed to him, we would never have those issues. Why? Because I would love Christ so much that I would love his bride. I wouldn't do anything to hurt. Do you know what? I'd sooner be wronged to be in a relationship with the church. To keep the church one. But Brother Wen, you don't know what it's like in this church. Yes, I do. I've been in churches and I've pastored churches. And flesh is flesh in Africa, America, Wales, and Australia. Stinking thinking is the same all over the world. And me is exactly the same before when Adam was born. And it will be exactly the same before Jesus returns. The flesh is the flesh. It stinks. Sorry, in the flesh, it stinks. But we're not called to walk in the flesh. We're called to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of humility. The Spirit of unity. The Spirit of faith. Do you know what? I ask you to pray. A lady wrote to us. A lady, I won't mention who she is or where. You wouldn't even know her anyway. But I won't even mention where she's from. But she poured her heart out to us on an email today, just begging us to pray. We'd led her a few years ago into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So she likes us. She loves us and she prays for us and supports us. And she wrote and she said, my husband's asked to leave me, wants to separate from me. And I'm praying. I don't know what to do, how to stop that. It's not what she wants to happen. But she wants to be at a place of peace. She doesn't want to control him. And so she's asked if we pray. So tonight, before you go to sleep, would you just hold her name up? I won't tell her. Just hold that lady up before and her husband in prayer for prayer. But I'm telling you now, what they really need is the consuming fire of the Holy Spirit that will consume both. Takes two to tango. Hello? But if there's one, have you ever noticed you can't argue with yourself? Not really. Hello? You can't argue with yourself. So if there's one, not two, if there's two, you'll argue. If there's one, you won't. Okay, so let's both die and do what Jesus said. The two become... Okay, let's the church do that. If we die, that he become one. Okay. The circle is the laver of water, which I'm sure everybody knows about. It's when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out and all the Egyptians started giving them money. They gave them gold and silver and they gave them possessions and silk and satin and linen. And it's, they were probably coming out. Can I tell you, I don't think they came out thinking, I know what's going to happen. I bet they were just fleeing because they were running out. Because they were getting free. But all of a sudden, these Egyptian men and women came out of their houses and started giving them stuff. And they probably thought, what the heck is all this? Why? Well, thank you very much. And of course, we preached it, that it was payback for all the slavery, which is great. That's wonderful. It's a great understanding. But you know what? God isn't thinking about you. He's thinking about him. He's thinking about his kingdom and his will being done in the earth. So if he's blessing you, it's for a purpose that he has in mind, not for just you. So when they came out into the wilderness, they had all this stuff, and they probably thought, wow, the banks, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. They were probably no different than us, thinking, oh my God, look at this stuff. Honey, do I look good in gold? Honey, do I look good in rubies? You know, they were dressing themselves, wonderful. But after a few weeks in the wilderness, did you notice they needed a tabernacle? Do you know where all the linen came from? It wasn't waiting out there for them, nor was the gold, nor was the silver, nor was the wood, nor was everything that they needed for the tabernacle structure. It was all in their tents, because as they came out, God made the Egyptians bless them so much, but he made them bless them with everything they needed to build the tabernacle for his glory to come and reside. Now, if it's for his purpose, it means we're going to get blessed. If we do everything for his purpose, we end up getting the other ones that get blessed. He doesn't need to get blessed. He's blessed. He's trying to bless us. So he blesses us with stuff so that we can actually use it to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place for his glory to reside, so we get blessed. Come on, I'm preaching real good now. So before they even knew it, he blessed them. Before they even knew what was going to happen, he already had his spirit moving in Egypt, not just to set them free, but to prosper them in every area they could think of being prospered on. So as they were walking out, they didn't know the Holy Spirit was moving. They just thought they were leaving. And there's the Holy Spirit moving upon the Egyptians to bless them and bless them and bless them. They had no understanding. Gold, silver? Wow, thank you very much. But there came a moment where that stuff was needed. And the James says that this laver was made up from the mirrors that the Egyptian women had given to the Israeli women. Now, I know you ladies love to look in mirrors, and you've had this overwhelming ability to convert men now. It seems to me that men look more in mirrors than women now. Did you know men spend more on face makeup now than women? Not makeup, sorry. Products. Yeah, I'm not joking. Absolutely not joking. Men now spend, on average, more than a woman on their issues. You know, the image, the face creams and stuff, all that. It's fascinating, isn't it? We're changing gender or something. I don't know. But anyway, these women got given all these mirrors. And the guys wanted to build a laver, and they needed mirrors. So where did they come from? They came from the women themselves. So every day the Levite would, the priest would offer his sacrifice at the altar of burnt offering, and then he would be covered with blood. So he would have to come to the laver of water and wash in the laver of water. And when he looked in the water, he saw a reflection. He saw himself. And James takes the laver of water and tells us what it is. It's the Word. It's the Word of God, the true mirror. He says, how many of you will go to a mirror and walk away forgetting what you saw? So let's think about a mirror for a moment. How many of us this morning got up from bed? We'd seen ourselves in the mirror last night cleaning our teeth, and we just brushed our hair a bit and got into bed and got up this morning. When you looked in the mirror, did you go, oh, who are you? You didn't do that. You just went, oh, it's you. Why? Because you hadn't changed. So what on earth can he be meaning? I'll tell you what he means. We take a look at the Word of God and we forget what God says about us. And we revert to an old type of thinking, an old bit of stinking thinking. We are called the righteousness of Christ in the earth. Stop saying you're a sinner. In the eyes of God, you aren't. So if God says you aren't, don't say you are. Because you are now in rebellion. Is his word his word? Is it true? Come on. I know I haven't got a Bible per se. I got my Bible here. But this is a Bible. Is this the truth? Is this the way? Is this the life? Hello? Everything he says is absolutely correct. I know some of you are trying to quote to me through your mindsets right now. You're saying, but John's epistle says, a man that says he does not sin is a liar. I didn't say you don't sin. I just said you're not a sinner. Hello? Did you notice when the disciples talked about a young man called Simon, they called him Simon the leper. But when Jesus saw him, he said, Simon. Jesus didn't see the leprosy, he saw the person. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see the sinner, he sees the saint. He sees his own image in you, perfect. He doesn't see you broken, he sees you whole. He doesn't see you sick, he sees you well. He doesn't see you empty, he sees you full. He doesn't see you lost, he sees you found. He doesn't see you rebellious, he sees you obedient. He sees the perfected work that he did on the cross now at work inside of you. And all he's looking for now is the opportunity for his spirit to work. And work, remember the difference between Passover and Pentecost, and Pentecost and Tabernacles. There's a long journey between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to transform that stinking thinking that the old is put off and the new is put on by the renewing of the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. It tells you, put off the old and put on the new by the renewing of the... Now, I know it says mind, but the actual word is spirit of the mind. In other words, if you don't get rid of the spirit of the mind, you will never, ever get it right. Because you will always be battling that stinking thinking. You've got to grab a hold of the Holy Spirit. And you've got to grab a hold of Christ's Spirit. The Spirit of God. You've got to catch His Spirit. He never complains. He doesn't criticize. He's loving. He's kind. He's true all the time. He sees the best in everyone. If I could grab a hold of his spirit and catch his spirit, it means it would change the atmosphere inside of my mindset so the old words won't work. They just fall away. Like if you lay an axe to a tree, not only the tree falls down, but the fruit falls away. You don't have to pick the fruit off. The fruit will just die. But if you plant a new tree, then you don't have to persuade the tree to bear fruit. It'll naturally bear forth fruit. And that's what I'm saying. If we stand in the Spirit of God, if we get over into the Word, if we catch His Spirit and get to understand what He is like, He is good. He is faithful. He is generous. He is all-consuming love, ever faithful, all-merciful, full of kindness. If we could just get that spirit, can you tell what's going to come out of my mouth? Can you tell what's going to... Every time I see someone, I'm not going to see Bruce the sinner. I'm going to see Bruce, the absolute phenomena of a man of God, full of the Holy Ghost, who loves Jesus, and Jesus is all over him, and everywhere he goes, the blessings of God. Now, can I tell you, miracles are going to happen in Bruce's life every time I start talking like that. Because he's already battling the same stinking thinking I battle. So when someone gets on the outside and starts speaking over you the very things Christ says to you, it begins to reinforce what's on the inside, and let's drive that old stinking thinking out of the church. There is only one church that's not divided. Oh, we have to get it united. No, it's already reconciled. It is united. There is only one church. You have to stop it splitting. That's what you have to do. You don't have to try to make it one. It is one. In the eyes of God, it's one. So let's call it one. Hello? Let's call this church prosperous. Let's call it growing. Let's call it exciting. Why do I call it exciting? Well, Jesus is the absolute epitome of excitement. I never know what he's going to do next. You going religious on me tonight? Okay. So the laver of water. Let's look at the laver of water. This, by the way, it is leading somewhere. I'm not just giving you a Bible study on the tabernacle. Okay. You get inside. There's a door at the east side of this middle box. This is inside here. This is the courtyard. This line on the outside. That's the courtyard made up of white linen sheets. White linen in the Bible means lifestyle of righteousness. It's white. It's pure. Okay. And around the outside are circular bases made of silver. Silver in the Bible is redemption. And standing in the silver is wood covered with gold. Wood is humanity. Gold is divinity. Put the two together. Guess who it is? Who is heavenly and earthly all in one? Jesus. And he's standing with his feet firmly in redemption. Silver, 30 pieces of silver were used to purchase the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus. Redemption money. So silver stands for redeeming. So around the outside here, speaking, there is a cloak around the presence of God that redeems. That is totally redemption. Okay, so inside it is total redemption. Where are you? Are you outside or are you inside? You're inside. Therefore, you're totally redeemed. Totally. Turn to somebody right now. Say, T-O-T-A-L-L-Y. Let's make a song up. Totally redeemed. You're not half in and half out. You're totally redeemed. That should knock a nail in the head of this. You can once saved, always saved, or backslidden and out of the kingdom and have to get back in. Hey. Totally redeemed. No, it's gone quiet now. Okay. Inside this box here, this is the tabernacle. This is the actual tabernacle of Moses. And there's a gate at the end. And at this side, at the top here, which is the north, that's the table of showbread. This bottom one is the candlestick, the table that the candlestick stood on. And this one is the altar of incense. And when the priest used to come inside, the priest used to go over to the table of showbread, and on the table of showbread were four, what's those mints that we, I've forgotten what you call them. Mints, like a, put it in the mouth and got a hole in the middle. What do you call it? Lifesavers. They looked like a gigantic lifesaver. They were about this thick, and they were about this round with a hole in the middle. And they were two piles of five. Five is the number of grace. 10 is the number of the Word of God, 10 commandments. Okay, so you've got the Word of God, which is the Word of grace. And then every day they used to come in there, and when it was hot, the baker used to give it to them, and they'd come in there, put it on the table, and then they would stand around there with the smell of fresh bread, and they'd take a gold fork, and they'd pierce the bread so that all the heat would come out. Who is the bread of heaven? Who's the bread of God? Jesus Christ. Who was pierced? Jesus. And they broke the bread. Unless you eat of me, I will have no part in you. So they broke, and it was speaks of fellowship and koinonia and all the things about that. So they ate. The strength to do the work of God, this is the ministry. The strength to do the ministry was given to them by that bread. If they didn't have the bread, they didn't have the strength of the ministry. So they broke the bread. What does he say? Abide in the word, and the word will abide in you, and you will ask for nothing. Why? Because it'll start flowing in you and out of you. Because the word of God is alive and well and will reproduce itself. It's a seed. If you put the seed of the kingdom in, the seed of the kingdom will grow and multiply out of you. Whatever goes in comes out. So the best thing to do is stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. If you want more of God, get more of the Word. Hello? Okay. On this side, the candlestick, which represents the Holy Spirit, because it's filled with oil. In other words, this whole realm of ministry is by the power and the illumination of the Holy Spirit's presence. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We have to become Spirit-filled, and we have to become Spirit-anointed, and we have to become Spirit-guided, Spirit-sensitive. We have to be able to hear what the Holy Spirit says, see what the Holy Spirit's doing, and just like Jesus, cooperate for us to see the same things Jesus saw. Okay, so that's... Then we have the table of incense. The incense is the old word for worship. All right, a lot of people said it's prayer. It's not. It's worship. Because the book of Revelation talks about the incense being offered up before God and the prayers. It's not just prayer. Worship. It's about the overflow of worship. So it's talking about in here, God bringing us to a place where we have become worshipers. Worship is not what we do. It's who we are. It's my lifestyle. I don't need to be in a building. I don't need a worship team. I am a worshiper. I worship in the morning, afternoon, and the night. I worship when I lie down. I worship when I rise up. I worship when I'm coming in, I'm going out. I worship with all the works of my hands. I worship in my tithing. I'm worshiping when I'm out doing whatever I'm doing. Then you have the veil in the middle. And then this, of course, is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the other side of the veil, where the Ark of the Covenant is, there is no light. It's total darkness, and all that's in there is that when the glory of God appears in between the two cherubim that face each other, touching their wings, in between the cherubim comes the aura of God, and they said in the history books that it was like a illuminating blue light. But to cover it, the altar of incense was lit before the priest could go inside. The priest was only allowed inside there once a year on the Day of Atonement, remember? Okay, the Day of Atonement comes when he walks inside here. But he couldn't go in there and look on the face of God, because if he did, he'd be struck. So God said, light the altar of incense. It's like potpourri. So they would light it, and it would smoke, a white perfume smoke. It was so thick, it would fill the whole tabernacle. But the veil was hung on rings on a post. And so have you ever seen your curtains when you... They loop at the top because they're not all held up. They're just held up by the rings. And the same thing happened there. So the smoke used to go over the top of the veil into where the presence of God was and would fill the whole arena inside where the Ark of the Covenant was. So when the high priest went in, he didn't look on the face of God, but he looked at God through the smoke being the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is released every time the church comes into worship. Tonight, as we worship, we release the Holy Spirit. Where is he? Not up in heaven, he's down in here. He doesn't come down on us. He comes up out of us. We don't need to get the Holy Ghost to come down. We need to get the Holy Ghost to come up and out. We don't need to get the rain of heaven down from heaven. It's already down in here. The rain is the favor of God. The rain comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit moving. We don't need to get him down. We need to get him up and out, because you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, didn't you? Hello? Okay. Okay, now I'm going to have to go down there. This is what I taught on the other day. Out here is the ministry of Jesus. In here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In here is the ministry of the Father. Have you even noticed Father, Son, Holy Spirit? How many, what number? Okay. Zion, Jerusalem, Israel. First the seed, then the stalk, than the full head of corn. Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed? Body, soul, spirit. All the way through the Bible, it keeps going on. Passover, Pentecost. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. It goes on and on. The whole Bible is made up of number three. Okay, now let's move on. Child, adolescent, adult. Past, present, future. Tabernacle of Moses, Tabernacle of David, Temple of Solomon, Egypt, wilderness, Canaan, prophet, priest, and king. The prophet is the word spoken. The priest is the reconciler. The king is the authority and the rule. If we've had the Son who came to bring the prophetic word, and we've had the Holy Spirit now who's raising up the priesthood, what for? Because there's coming a deluge of God's authority and power. His kingship is coming. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Therefore, the church of Jesus Christ has got to come from being just the prophet to being the prophet and the priest. But then she's got to move from being the prophet and the priest, and she's got to come up higher. She's got to grow. She's got to step up into maturity and become the king, because Jesus is joint heir with the body of Christ. He has made us joint heirs with him, seated at the right hand of the Father. We are hidden in him. This isn't about you. It's about him. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You just use your faith to get it. And if you accepted Christ, you got it lock, stock, and barrel. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to take us from Passover to Pentecost, and from Pentecost up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because the Father says, no, nothing is going to end until there is a demonstration of the prophet and the priest and the kinghood of God. And God is birthing that in the church today. And the veil that stands there between the two arenas is where we stand now. Now, go back to that little box in front of the veil, the table of incense. At the side of that is where, do you remember the story of Samuel? Do you remember when he hears the voice, he thinks it's Eli calling him? Samuel, Samuel. And he gets him, goes to Eli, and Eli goes, "What, me? Go back to sleep." That's where Samuel was sleeping, right by the side of the altar of incense. He couldn't get closer to God's presence if he tried. The only thing between him and God, touching God's tangible presence in the temple, was a veil. And that's the prophetic, but it's more than just he wanted to be there. It's symbolic of history. It's symbolic of what God is doing in the seasons of the Spirit. Before this veil would be demolished, there came the prophetic manifestation. I haven't got time to go into it, but this, where the altar of incense is the time and the season we stand in today. Remember I spoke about two trumpets, two silver trumpets, the sound of the prophetic voice. That's where they are, as it were. They stood by the side of that altar of incense, and out of a place of worship, they begin to proclaim, it's time for a new day. It's time for a new season. Okay. Where am I? Acts 3:21, for he must receive him until the time for the final restoration of all things. I spoke on Sunday about the season, or last Wednesday, the season of Passover was the former rain. The tabernacles, just before tabernacles arrives, there is a season of the latter rain. The latter rain is symbolic of just where that altar of incense is. If we could look at the calendar of the seasons of the Lord, it's like as if you get it up to the altar of incense. There's an explosion of worship. Can I tell you, we are worshiping God like the church has never worshiped God before. The singing in the Spirit has never been seen like it is today. In 1948 in Canada, there was a move of the Holy Spirit where all of a sudden the church began to sing in tongues. It had never been heard of before. Never been heard of until 1948. All of a sudden, a small group of people in the west side of Canada somewhere began in the Holy Spirit to sing in the Spirit. And the message went out all over America, out all over the world. And in fact, somebody on Sunday came up to me and said they remember they were there when that was happening in 1948. They can remember the outpouring of the Spirit. They remember the group called the Latter Rain coming down into parts of Idaho and the north part of California to hold special meetings. And the same thing began to happen. The Holy Spirit was being poured out and people began to sing. But do you notice? We take it for granted. Why? We can see it any day we want. We can lift up our hands and just sing in the Spirit. Well, every Sunday morning, we can have singing in the Spirit if we want. Why? Because it's normal. It wasn't normal in 1948. It was breaking the mold and it was breaking a theology. It was breaking out. It was a brand new season. There was an explosion in the earth. And I can remember when I got saved just about 30 years after, and yeah, 30 years exactly, after 1948, the Latter Rain movement, I got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can remember still being in the church service and people were playing one chord. Do you know, so if I, let me do this. It was like, Kela manduro mosende la giende la ramo corobo sciande. Kela namasonte la catarosonte. Can I use this one? Can I use this mic up here, boys? I'm giving you a history lesson, but we're going some. And I thought, that's really boring. And I remember singing things like, Kela ramondela. Che la namondetta soro. I thought, oh, that's nice. Che la namandoro piesontella. And as I led worship in those days, people thought I'd gone to heaven and come back because they weren't used to having chord patterns. But then I realized, well, it says singing the Spirit and singing your language. Singing the natural, singing the spiritual. I thought, well, it must be exactly the same playing. So, Kelana monde la
che ramonde la passo te, caranamonde la romo. Ramonde. Che la namonde. You are the one, you are the one we adoring. And you deserve all the praise, the glory as we raise our hands.
Thirty years ago, you would never have heard that. It was a brand new season. It was called the latter rain. It was as if the Holy Spirit began to pour out in worship more and more. All of a sudden, all over the world, people began to sing in the Spirit. You didn't. How many of you have been saved more than 20 years? 20 years. Can you remember this? Can you remember people just used to sing in the Spirit monotone? But there was no people singing in English. No spontaneous songs. It was just singing in the Spirit. And then the pastor would stand up and say, somebody has the interpretation of tongues. And somebody would stand up and they'd maybe sing or speak, saying, that was the interpretation of what we just said. No, it wasn't. That was just the interpretation of someone's feeling of what the Holy Spirit was saying. But it wasn't the interpretation of the tongues, because the interpretation of tongues is praise. It says in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and it says it again in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, that you may be singing and praising God well enough, but I can't interpret that. So the praising, the singing in tongues is praising God. So the interpretation is going to be praise. And so all of a sudden, it was like as if the Holy Spirit just knocked all the theology on the head, because all of a sudden, all over the world, when congregations were just worshiping God in the Spirit, they began to do what I just did. They began to sing out. The worship leader would say, sing your own song. Sing your love song to Jesus. And people would just start to get lost singing in English to the Lord. They'd begin to sing their praise song to Him. There was an explosion, and there's been an explosion that we have never, ever seen so many songwriters in the body of Christ. There's so many songs, it's coming from everywhere and running around the world. I mean, it's not just Hillsong, it's not just Lakewood, it's everywhere you go. There's songs from Bethel, there's songs from Louisiana, there's songs coming out of Egypt, there's songs coming out of Australia, and everybody is singing. There's worship academies, training musicians all over the world. Everybody. Why? Because we're getting closer and closer to the veil. Something is about to happen in the season of the Spirit. We're moving through the academies, as it were, and the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us closer and closer and closer to the day of the outpouring of what the latter rain is for. The latter rain is for the harvest. It's about to bring us the greatest harvest of souls we've ever seen. It's about to give us the greatest signs and wonders we've ever seen, because the veil has outside of it that a sense of that's where the trumpets would blow. And they're blowing and blowing. And I've told you, they're blowing that this is the day of new beginnings. And the day of the Feast of Trumpets in the calendar of Israel is right now. In fact, we just passed it. It happened the first week I was here, or the first night I was here. That was about the Feast of the Day of Trumpets in the calendar of Israel. And 10 days later was the Day of Atonement. Now watch now. I said to you, I promised I'd unpack the Day of Atonement. When the Feast of Trumpets was blown, a trumpet would blow, the two silver trumpets, meaning the sound of redemption, was sent out from the tabernacle. And people heard it on the other side of a hill. But because there was no emails and no telephones, they would use their trumpets like telephones. And they would copy and mimic the sound that came from the tabernacle. There was a specific sound for the day of trumpets to declare, this is the day, cleanse your house. It's time to get ready for tabernacles. That's what the message was. And it would blow all over the country, to the north, south, east, and west, until the whole of Israel was covered by the sound of the prophetic voice. It's time for the Day of Atonement. It's time for the Day of Atonement. So therefore, clean your house up. Because if you don't clean the house up, you will not get the atonement. But if you clean the house up, you can come to atonement and you can get what it represents. And so all over Israel, they cleansed their houses. They got rid of all the stuff that shouldn't be in there. They got rid of all the yeast, the stuff that puffed up the bread. They got rid of it. In other words, that's like the church getting rid of all its pride. It's like us getting rid of everything that puffs us up and makes us look better than we really are. And it's talking about coming back to a place of humility. It's coming back to a place where we're pressed down a bit. In other words, that we're down on our knees and we're worshiping Him, realizing that I need to go down and decrease that He may increase. I need to go down and seek Him and not have my way, but seek His way. Not my power, but His power. Not my time, but His time. Whatever is on His heart must be my heart. I want to hunger and thirst after the things of God until I can see that all I'm living for is the purposes of God. And I'm telling you, the church of Jesus Christ in the whole earth, this trumpet in the Spirit has sounded, and we are being called to clean up our house. We're told to clean up our houses, our marriages, our families, our literal homes, get our priorities in order. It's time to get back to a place where we seek God more than we seek anyone else, that we seek God before we seek anyone else, that we seek after God more than we seek after food and more fame and after our finances, that we seek God with a hunger that's greater than the hunger that we'd have for natural food. Because we need to get back to that place that when the Holy Spirit's poured out like the rat of rain, that double portion of rain, we can cope with it because we've hungered for it, we've thirsted for it, and we can receive it like the ground outside just soaked up outside of Roberts and Laura. I don't know what you had, but we had a deluge. I thought, my God, this is like the ark. It's going to pick up the house and take us with it. It's just going to float away. And so it was a deluge of rain, but the ground was so thirsty, it just sucked it up and sucked it up and sucked it up. And I remember writing, God, do it again in the church. Do it again. Do it in such a way, just as it was in the day of Noah, that it doesn't matter where we are, where we're saved, satisfied, and stuck, and where we're rigid about, and where what we're tied to, and false alignments, and everything that we hang on to that we think is so important. God, send the rain, and send the rain so much, it lifts us like it did the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Noah, and lifted it off its moorings. It was so heavy you could not move it, but the rain just kept coming and coming and coming, and it burst from above and it burst from below, and two of them came together, worked to lift what God wanted to lift, and moved it to the top of a mountain ridge. It put it in a place that was impossible to put it. And it wiped out every excuse. It wiped out every reason why it couldn't happen. It wiped away every person's voice that was negative and doubting and saying, it won't happen, it can't happen. Noah, you're just a nut. You're just crazy. God silenced it all. The whole earth was silenced by a move of God, because that in its day was like the latter rain. And that's what's going to happen today. The doubting voices are going to end. The challenging voices, the lukewarm voices are going to end. God is coming back for a bride who has prepared herself. You see, in the Passover, it's baptism in water. In the Pentecost, it's the baptism in the Spirit. But to get into tabernacles, it's a baptism of fire. And if it's a baptism of fire, you are totally consumed for God. You don't care anymore. And all the arguments are ended. And all the division is over. And all the broken down things in the church have been mended and restored, because He's holding back the King of the Kings until the day of restoration of all things comes. And I'm telling you, that's the feast of tabernacles, when He restores all things back to their rightful order. Now listen, I'm almost finished. Listen. Oh God, there's so much you could take a week studying this. I'm telling you, I told you on the first night, I've been preaching for 12 years. The greatest revival we've ever seen is not behind us, it's ahead of us. And I remember preaching here long, long time ago, the greatest reformation we've ever seen is ahead of us, not behind us. What we saw in the 1500s was nothing. God is about to have a move of the Holy Spirit in the planet that is going to shake the whole of creation. It's going to shake the earth. It's going to shake the church. And it's all wrapped up around the day of trumpets. There's a sound in the earth. It's time to clean up. It's time to clean up. It's time to get rid of all the stuff. Why? Because atonement is coming. Cleansing the house. Cleansing the house. Cleansing the houses. Cleanses the house. Yes? It's time to sweep clean. Do you know what you do when you sweep clean a house? My mother used to sweep clean in April, because that was when we called it spring cleaning. Do you know what she used to get out the house? The junk. She used to get out of the house the dirt, the mess. The curtains would come down. They'd been up there all through the winter and they were dirty, so she'd wash them clean of the dirt. She used to pick up the carpets and take them out, and she would beat them and beat them and beat them and beat them and until all the dust was out of them and the dirt was gone from them. What was she doing? Getting rid of the dirt. She would take lighter curtains and put them on the windows because it's springtime, because spring represents the light. Winter represents the darkness. So the spring cleaning was declaring to everybody, my house is coming out of darkness and into light. Oh, watch it now, watch it. Jesus cleansed you, got rid of all the dirt. He got rid of all the sin. He made you righteous. He put the Holy Spirit in you. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is? Trying to lead you out of darkness into light. He's, although you've been transformed out of darkness into light by the Spirit and by the ministry of Jesus, in a split second, you became from darkness into light. But now, how many of you know to get born again was easy? To walk in the Spirit is a bit more challenging. Hello? Hands up who believe I'm right. The rest of you are liars. To walk that light is a bit different to his delivering you from darkness and putting you in light. Yeah? Jesus did it for you personally. The Holy Spirit has come and has baptized everyone in the church. But the Father doesn't call the church just his house. When talking to David, when David wanted to build him a house, he said, how could you build me a house? My house is the stars, the planets. All of creation houses me. So when God's talking about, when the Father talks about cleansing the house, he's not talking about you. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the whole, everything that is wrong in creation being rectified and put right. He's talking about in the whole globe, even in the world, he is going to have a season where the rubbish, the dirt, the darkness is brought out. And I told you, you don't know maybe what's going on in your government. You don't know what's going on in the White House. You don't know what's going on. Some of us have seen over the last few years some of the stuff that's going on in the banking world. But more and more and more, every time you open your paper and you look at your news, CNN or Fox News, whatever it is that you watch, you can't get away from the fact more and more stuff is coming to the surface. And I said to you, we are going to go through a season where what's got done in the White House illegally and immorally is going to come to the surface. What's done in government, your government right now is being shaken to the core because one man is trying to drive that darkness to the surface for everyone to see it. There are things that have gone back hundreds of years since you first signed the Constitution, and stuff that's now been done over the last 50 to 100 years that violated the Constitution that you don't know about is being brought to the surface, and your government is being faced to put it right. In fact, it's happening all over the world. The same thing is happening everywhere. And I spoke it out, and I saw some people lift their eyebrows at me last Wednesday when I said there's a global cleansing going on. Okay, did anybody see what the BBC News said yesterday? It said the president or the prime minister of Luxembourg and their whole government resigned because of dirty tricks, because of illegal practices, and they dragged the king into it because he was involved as well. right now around this world, there is a pressure on the International Monetary Federation and every banking institution on the planet. And they have been forced to compliance, to come into truth, and to come into practices that are good for people, not good for banks. They are being forced to declare where they've done wrong. And governments, your government has had to pay debts of stuff it stole in the 1950s. But you don't even know about it. It's all kept hidden. So British government had done exactly the same back 100 years ago. The British government did it in South Africa and in India. And now we're being forced to pay back the debts. Pay back what you did wrong. Put it right. I said to you I'd finish with telling you what atonement means. For many years, there's an old word in the Old Testament that when Aaron the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go to the brazen altar and they would sacrifice a lamb, but it wouldn't go up in fire. They would take the blood of the lamb and they'd put it in a bowl. And Aaron would carry that bowl through the tabernacle and they would fulfill sprinkling the tabernacle with the blood, sprinkling the altars and the laver of water and the candlestick and everything else, the veil, all the curtains had to be covered. But he would come in behind the veil and he would go up to the presence of God, and right there in front of the Ark of the Covenant, he would pour out the blood on the mercy seat and it would roll off the mercy seat onto the floor. And it says he atoned for the sins of Israel, and God would forgive, and he would come out and he would pronounce God had forgiven the whole tribe of Israel for one more year. And the concept that was preached for all the years was that God covered over sin so he didn't see it. That is not what the book of Hebrews tells us. The book of Hebrews tells us that the work of atonement is not just to cover over, but it's to put it right. In the eyes of God, atonement puts right what was wrong. When Jesus shed his blood the Day of Atonement, when he gave his life as the Passover lamb and his blood went down, and then he says to Mary, don't touch me. When she went to grab a hold of him, he stepped back and said, don't hold me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Why? He needed to present himself. He needed to present the perfect blood of a perfect sacrifice, the one and only blood sacrifice ever needed for all man's sin, the past, the present, the future, for all the consequences, for everything that had been done from the day Lucifer did it wrong up in the presence of God. He looked on the glory of God and wanted what God had, which was divine authority. And the moment he did that, boom, the power of God propelled him out of heaven and onto the earth. And from that moment all the way down until this day, until Jesus comes back, that mess of disorder has worked its way all the way through. And you can see disorder everywhere around you. You can see dysfunction. You can see stuff not operating the way that God would operate it. All of that is a result of Lucifer. And Jesus had to put right every single disorder. And the blood paid the price, but it didn't put it right. Did you notice? It's still here. Have you noticed stuff is still happening? Why? Because Jesus didn't fix it. He just paid for it. But there comes a day when the Father comes to restore all things according to the way they were meant to be. And Jesus is being held back until that day comes. And I'm telling you, the Feast of Tabernacles is the Day of Atonement. And out from behind the veil comes a move of God that will restore everything out of order. In governments, in banks, in education, in families, in your life, you're going to see cleansing. You're going to see churches going through mayhem as the spirit of cleansing begins to cleanse himself, a church who should be the ones that's cleansed already. She should be the one, because God starts in the house of God before he touches the world. So we should already be feeling that move of the Holy Spirit gripping us, pulling us into his presence to put right what needs to be put right, to become holy. Because holy is not a sense of awe. It's a sense of right order. Holiness means everything is in its right order. Can I tell you what's going to happen? We're going to see men become men. women become women. We're going to see, we're going to see children grow up with this deep, 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 rich humility and honor of God and in their parents. We're going to see governments act with integrity and honesty and truthfulness. We're going to find bankers giving people money, not taking it from them. We're going to see truth in the media. Now, that would have been good this week. With some of the nonsense that came out this week, it's just amazing. We're going to see people begin to live life with reality. When Adam sinned and he heard the voice of God coming, he ran to a tree. The last thing he heard God say was good was a tree. So he ran to a tree. He picked all the fig leaves off the tree and stuck them on himself, hoping that God would look at him and see something good. We're going to go all the way back and God's going to pick off every single fig leaf. No, you're not going to walk around nude. I don't mean that. But you're going to walk away free. Free of the guilt. Free of the fear. We're going to have a church that walks in a boldness and is able to carry the authority of God because she knows that she knows that she knows she's loved with an unending love, with a faithful lover. And she has come to a place where she's cleansed from all that junk. And that religiousness and humility is going to come on the platform. We're going to see leaders realizing, do you know what? I'm no different than anybody else. In the eyes of God, there's no platform. In the eyes of God, there's no clergy and congregation. In the eyes of God, there's just one people. Oh, there's authority. In my house, we have mum and a dad and we have kids. There's authority. But I'm just equal to my children. I'm not any better than my children. In fact, my children can teach me stuff that I could never teach them. Just go and ask them about their homework. There's a cleansing coming in the body of Christ. A cleansing, and God is going to restore. There's a payback in the natural, a right way. I know I said there isn't last week, but I don't mean Satan. I just mean there's coming a move of the Holy Spirit that's going to bring back to your life what's lost, what's been lost and lacking. Can I tell you, some of you are going to experience financial miracles that will blow your socks off, and you have no idea where it's coming from, nor did the children of Israel. But God's blessing you, not for you, but that you might be a vessel of honor that pours it out to build him a home. I'm not talking about a building either. Can I tell you what? If you went out and led someone to Jesus and got them filled with the Holy Spirit and they loved God and became a worshiper like you, God would be far happier at that than if you built him a 600-seater auditorium. Because when we build him a house, we take people from the world and we get them saved. Hello? Some of you are going to be blessed beyond measure. Some of you are going to find the move of the Holy Spirit and the power and the authority of God coming back into your life. Your marriages are going to go to another level. You're going to see restoration. You're going to see restoration in relationships where people hurt you or you hurt people and you can't fix it. In a moment, the Holy Spirit is going to breathe through the church and it's going to be fixed. Your bodies are going to come under great illumination of the Holy Spirit's power. And I feel like tonight, somebody is going to get healed. Somebody's going to get touched. Someone's going to get a miracle tonight. Someone's life is going to change tonight. Not because Wynn is here, but because it's the season. And God wants to evidence the season. Haven't you ever noticed when you go in the garden, it evidences the season? All of a sudden, oh, look, there's a bud. There's a bud on the bush. There's a bud on the tree. It's evidence. God wants to give evidences, signs and wonders, evidences. The season is coming. You're going to see it in your news. Evidence and evidence of a global cleansing of God. Because it's that time and that season for the tabernacle for the Feast of Tabernacles to begin. And before we can take the harvest, God is saying to himself, is there a company of people who are willing to come up out of Pentecost into tabernacles? Is there a company of people who are willing to say, I need to grow. I need to move. I need to come into the maturity. I need to get the mindset of Christ. I need to catch the spirit of my Father in heaven. Would you stand with me tonight? I know that I've taken quite a long time tonight to do something very simple, but I really felt I wanted to labor at it and labor at it, labor it. I said as I was singing, say out. If you don't speak it out, God was unable to do. He won't do any more than you say he will. And what did you confess? Anybody like to tell me what they confessed? If it's personal, keep it to yourself. But anybody like to tell me what you confessed? Anybody say finances? Anybody? Who said finances? Anybody say, God, I declare finances? Okay. Put hands up. Look at that. Okay, how many declared something about families and relationships? Look at that. That matters more to you than money. More than silver and gold. It's great. How many of you said something about your body or physical miracles or health, etc.? Hello? How many of you said all three? You see, I'm like that. I want it all. Remember the Queen used to sing that? I want it all. I want it now. Yeah. I do. I'm greedy for Jesus. I just want it all. I don't want to walk in 10%. I want to walk in 100%. I don't want to get to heaven. And Jesus said, that was really good that you did that. And you walked in that much. When we had this much for you to walk in and you didn't bother. I don't want to go. I'd sooner go there. And he said, now listen, you pushed the boat a bit. I don't want him going there. For goodness sake, you lukewarm, self-centered person, why didn't you want more? Because it's not about you. It's about me glorifying me in you, that you might be a sign and a witness and a testimony. God wants to do miraculous things in you and through you. He wants to show himself strong for you. He wants to touch your body. He wants you to know the power of the Holy Ghost. He wants you to wake up in the middle of the night and feel the fire of God running through your bones. He wants you to open your eyes in the middle of the night and see him at the bottom of your bed just talking to you and welcoming you into a place called intimacy and worship. He wants to see your children turn around. He wants you to believe for that. Why? Because he can't work unless there's faith. And he's given us grace tonight. The word coming out towards us tonight is grace, 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 not by might, nor by power, but by your spirit. I sense tonight the anointing to break yokes. You sang about that in the worship team. To shatter the chains that keep us in a limited position of receiving from God. I'm tired of the body of Christ. I've tried. I know we are. But God's anointing breaks that yoke and does something in our hearts that allows us to suddenly move from where we are and enter in. And I want to pray for people this morning. I want to just touch you. I don't want to be in a long thing. I just want to pray quickly and touch anyone who says, that's me. I want those chains that are holding me in my limited realm now broken so that Jesus can release what he wants to release in me. The signs and the wonders, the miracles and the provision. I want the cleansing to start. I want the house put in order. I want a move of God in the church, not just this church, but in the church, in the whole region. I want those signs and wonders to start flowing and manifesting. If that's you tonight, would you do me a favor? Quickly run out from your chair. Come and stand down here tonight. Hallelujah. Vineyard Churches wrote a song many years ago. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Do you remember? Do you know why more love? Because until you know someone loves you, you can't receive from them. But the more you know they love you, the more you receive from them, the more you let them in. More love. I need to know his love more and more and more now than I've ever known it. Why? I know there's more. And you know there's more right now. You know there's more. In Jesus' mighty name, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. More love, Father. More power. More of you in every single life. More love. More power. Jesus' mighty name.
Farmer.